So James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Good. Going to pray. And after I prayed, I'm going to pause and just give us a chance and a moment to be still and prepare ourselves to hear and respond to God. So let me pray and then I'll wait and then we'll begin. Lord God, as we come to your inspired word today, I pray that your Spirit would teach us your ways so we can be your people, grow in love and appreciation of you. Amen. Many years ago, I learnt to drive, and my driving instructor taught me something, which if you drive, I'm sure you know and do this too. He taught me three things that I oscillate between when I drive. He taught me to look forwards. Yes, look forward when you drive, Luke, so you know what's in front of you and where you're going. He also taught me to look back and look in the rear vision mirror to check that all the time, so that I know where I've come from and what's behind me so I can be aware. And the third thing he taught me was to look down at the dashboard so you know your speed, if you got fuel in the car, and if any warning lights are appearing, so you know what's happening here and now, right? Now, if you drive and have for any length of time, you probably know you just do this without even thinking about it. You look forward, you look back, you look down, and you just oscillate between them looking around. And you do this because, you know, you might see the ambulance lights flashing, so you pull over. There might be, you know, something that you turn you've missed and you want to check that or whatever it is. You might realize you do have no petrol halfway to where you're going because the light comes on. We do that as we drive, these three habits, looking forward, looking back, and looking down. Now, I reckon these three habits in our cars are equally as important as we follow the way of Jesus, especially as we endure suffering and chaos and stress in our life. And in fact, these three habits, I think, fit very neatly into what James, the awareness James wants us to have today, as we oscillate between three things in our own faith. He gives us three habits of awareness to oscillate between. We look forward to the hope of Jesus' return. We keep our eyes fixed on the goal of our faith, where we're heading, full justice, full healing, that will happen. And then he says you look back too. We look back because in the rear vision mirror, we see those who have gone before us in the faith. Faithful examples of what does it mean to follow God. And then he says we look down as well because we look into the dashboard of our life where all the lights and signals and signs of our body and mind are. So we guard against grumbling or despair or sulking and simply learning how to be one of God's people in God's world. And so, for James, who's writing wisdom literature for us, I put to you today, have you stopped looking in one of these directions? Just imagine driving a car and only looking forward or only looking back in your rear vision mirror and never anywhere else. But I put to you, as a Jesus follower today, if you say, I follow him and I want to learn to follow his ways, have you stopped looking in one of those directions? And if you were to honestly assess your life, do you think you might be too focused on one or neglecting another? So what would it look like today and this week and the ride home to look forward, back or down just a little bit more intently and to ask the Holy Spirit of God to work in you as you do that? So that's where we're going to go. That's the three parts of this passage today. And we're going to discover something which fits in all of them, the way that we do this. The big idea that James is getting at that captures all three is what I've called tenacious patience. That's what he's getting at in this. Tenacious patience. We need patience and tenacity to live faithfully as God's people, because sometimes the road of life is very bumpy and it's full of suffering. But the road is not our destination, so we keep pressing on. So, let's look at the first habit of awareness James has for us, and this is as we look forward into chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. And here he's addressing Christians who are suffering under wealthy landholders who are underpaying and exploiting them. And this is what we saw last week, or in the first part of chapter 5, from verses 1 to 6. And having made them aware, these Christian people he's writing to, made them aware that God will judge the oppressor, and that the Lord Almighty hears the cries of his faithful. James now encourages the family of God, brothers and sisters, he says, in their suffering to persevere and keep going in the faith and not abandon Jesus or life or work just because it gets a little bit hard. Now, obviously, I don't imagine any of us are being oppressed by a wealthy landholder working in the fields day by day. And so our situation might be a little bit different than what James was writing into. However, the challenge of working faithfully as a Christian, working as a human made in God's image, when we suffer or undergo trials in the workplace or other parts of our life, they're acutely felt. That hasn't particularly changed at all. And moreover, for James's audience, it would have been very tempting, with no HR department to go to or safe work legislation to look after you or ombudsman to report anything to, it was very tempting in his day to grab a few people together and resort to mob-like violence to rebel against your boss. And yes, you've probably felt like doing that in the workplace against your boss one or two times, if you're honest. But in James's day, that's what you did. But into this, to this culture, in verse 7, his first words of wisdom are calling for patience, not a peasant revolt. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And of course, because of the fall into sin, thorns and thistles, Genesis 3, both literally in the ground and metaphorically in our jobs and life, are all too common. And yes, work is going to be less than ideal at times, or what you would like it to be, and you should expect that. But into the suffering of work and life, James can tell us to be patient until the Lord's coming, which means the suffering and the hard work and the oppression in our life will one day be done away with when the Lord Jesus comes once again. And it's by fixing our minds and heart and habits on the certainty of the future of Jesus, we're able to keep going even if the road is bumpy and less than ideal. Imagine for a moment an athlete pre-season and the ball games are still going, aren't they? Football's still on. So, you know, come December, they might start doing some pre-season work and they'll do weights and they'll sprint and it will be very hard and a long time until the first game and very tiring. And the training will feel endless and painful, but the thought of game day, yes, you know, getting picked for the team off it will keep them going. And they endure through all the preseason, not being lazy or not grumbling, but because they know the end will come and match day is there. Moreover, but the patience James calls us to have is not like waiting for a holiday either. The wisdom he's giving us is patience to endure hard things. A patience despite difficulties, not an absence from them. Because you see, patience is a gift from God, even amid chaos and trials. This is a patience that knows Jesus will right all wrongs, and ultimately the end is going to be amazing, is it not? So he doesn't just tell us to wait. He shows us what waiting looks like. And James points to a real-life workplace image to give us the right mindset while we wait. He says, see, or look at the farmer, as Natasha helped, or the gardener, waiting for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. One thing that a gardener or farmer knows is that stuff does not grow on its own. Some stuff grows on its own, doesn't it? The stuff you don't want. I guarantee no one has ever set out to plant a garden of weeds. It just happens. And with the rain and heat we've had. But the valuable stuff needs intentionality. You need to know the outcome, prep the land, know when to put the thing in the ground, seed or bulb, whatever it is, or plant, and the soil. You need to wait for the rain, let the sun do its thing. And since James's audience had no polypipes or taps or water authority to manage the water supply, rain was even more precious than in Australia today. And his point is saying that faith from God to us is even more valuable than water. And the valuable crop that earns a harvest, your faith is more valuable than that. In fact, this same word valuable, 1 Peter uses it. And he uses it twice, and he says it's speaking of the valuable blood of Jesus that has saved us and the valuable promises that he gives us as his people. And so like a farmer who waits for the rain, we wait, as James is getting at, for God's justice and return, even as we suffer. And he draws that out because in the next verse he says, you too, be like a farmer. Because it takes intentionality to be patient until the Lord's coming and to stand firm. Now, interestingly enough, if you have any other version of the Bible except the NIV here, you may be thinking, oh, well, we missed out a verse, didn't we? No, we didn't. We just translate the Greek idiomatically here. So the ESV or CSB or King James might say, you also be patient, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is near. And the NIV captures that whole phrase in two words just by saying, stand firm. Because he speaks about the orientation of our hearts and minds to stand strong and have grit in Jesus and the precious gospel. That's what he's getting at. So we stand firm. If we think back to the first part of James 5, like last week, knowing who our God is, the listening one in verse 4, we stand firm knowing what our God is like, 5 verse 5, the leader of heaven's armies. And in verse 9, we stand firm knowing the Lord is coming near as a judge to put everything right. For James's audience, they'd hear this and say, this means be patient even when the rich boss makes my life difficult. Because knowing this and looking forward to that gives great comfort and strength. Because while they couldn't, and you can't maybe do anything to change the situation, you know Jesus will. And so we can stand firm and not overreact or become disillusioned along the way. Now, for today, this whole idea of being patient and stand firm and steadfast goes entirely against our instant gratification culture that we've grown up with. Because we do not want to wait, like Natasha trying to plant her plant seed. We don't want to wait. Just go this week and wait for your coffee and realize there's 4 people in front of you. Or wait for your boss to get back to you about the job offer that he said he would or she said last week and hasn't. Or get behind a slow driver. Or get placed on hold. And all these moments bring out the worst of us Australians. But Christianity comes to us and offers us a different rhythm of life in all those moments. And have you ever considered, perhaps, that waiting patiently is a spiritual habit to grow in. And patience isn't doing nothing either. Patience isn't doing nothing. It takes more intentionality to be patient than being busy or distracted or procrastinate, because patience is not our default. It requires intentional focus, emotional regulation, and self-effort to wait and not get itchy. We're very easy of sitting down and then getting our phones out and scrolling or doing something else that needs to be done. But actually sitting and being patient, or enduring through hard things and being patient, takes much more intentionality. Which is why this kind of patience in Jesus' return is actually a fruit of the Spirit. It's a way of life being led by the Spirit of God as we consider the future that Jesus will bring about. And it means not only are we patient in ourselves and what Jesus will do, but we're patient with each other. Look at the start of verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. When life is hard, are not the people closest to you the ones who seem to cop it the most frequently in the hardest and harshest way? I'm sure you can be very polite at work or amongst other people, but then you get home and grumpy Luke just seems to spill out more easily. And we also do this in the family of God. You see, we can become less compassionate to others suffering around us. We can become angry that someone's life looks easier than ours. We can compare my situation to yours and become less patient. I wonder why don't you just get it together and grow up? And we stop showing them the same grace and kindness that we have received from Jesus ourselves. And if you're honest, have you not thought this about another Jesus follower at some point here, or in other spheres of your life as well? And of course, this approach to a relationship in the church is very myopic. And it's another example of the sins of speech that James has been talking about since chapter 3 that he wants us to be aware of. So team, be patient, knowing what's to come, and be patient in yourselves, but with others as well. And you do that by looking forward. Keep a healthy dose of Jesus' return in view so you can be patient at work, in your relationships with one another. Now, at this point, you might have a very reasonable question of James. Dear James, does this mean I'm passive when I'm suffering at the hands of others? Do I just let myself be walked over? Is that what you're saying? So let me offer three thoughts to clear this up. Firstly, endurance and patience dominate this part of James's wisdom, which means you must take that seriously. You see, in all seasons of life, a Jesus follower does not give up when life is hard. A marriage, a family, work, health, raising kids, pick the situation. By the grace of God, you have the Spirit-empowered gift of grit, so to speak, that enables you to keep going, to serve and suffer for the benefit of others, not in your own strength. You don't do it by your own strength, but always in the grace that God supplies with the perspective that God gives. And it's by the hope of Jesus coming that you build resilience so you can cope with disruptions in a godly way. So yes, take it seriously. James is giving you wisdom to say keep going as you navigate every sphere of life, and endurance is part of it. And as we think about the mental or physical, emotional or spiritual well-being as well, we take it seriously. I need endurance to keep going. That's what James calls us to. Point two, the reason we think that way is because of the justice that God will bring when he returns. We reconcile when Jesus comes back, God's goodness and power and the evil that humanity inflicts on each other will be done away with. And by understanding the gospel of Jesus more and his death, we know that he will put things right as the judge, which is what verse 9 says. So we wait on the God of justice, knowing he'll vindicate his people, and we have endurance to keep going. But also, we just need to look at the next two verses to get the answer. So it's not that complicated, because James's two examples put to bed any thought that we don't work to alleviate suffering, our suffering or others. Because he shows us the way forward, team, not with violence, but actually with your voice. And he reminds us that you're not the first to walk this path because others have endured too. And this is when he says, just look in the rear vision mirror. If you're unsure about the way forward, look back for a moment. And by looking at human examples here, at the prophets and Job, we are reminded that we're neither unique or alone in our experiences. And the specific example that he points to of patience in suffering is actually their words, their speech. So just think of this. The prophets of the Old Testament never accepted the cultural norm, but faithfully kept on doing what? Speaking God's word and his voice to the people. And what did they speak of? Most of the time it was coming judgment. And they kept calling people, look, don't live, don't be an oppressor, don't give up to greed. Let me show you the loving rule and care of God and the blessing of belonging to him in the covenant, and live patiently and faithfully. And for example, Jeremiah did this over and over again, yet he suffered. And Ezekiel and Isaiah, just to name the big ones, suffered terribly. Look at here's Jeremiah's school report of suffering. And not to compare yourself to him and think, you know, mine's worse or less, but it just gives us perspective. So in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he felt inadequate and weak. I'm sure you feel that way. And then in chapter 12, his own family betray him. And then in chapter 20, he's publicly laughed and mocked and then put in the stocks. And then in chapter 38, he's threatened with death. And later in that chapter, he's thrown into a cistern and left to die before being taken captive, betrayed by other kings, going to Babylon, bouncing back and forth a bit. It's all a mess. But in this, Jeremiah remained faithful to his calling and spoke the word of God, calling God's people back no matter what it meant. And if Jeremiah wasn't an example of enough patience and perspective, then James says, oh, think about Job. And we'll look at the book of Job next year, actually. But Job suffered terribly, didn't he, in every sphere of life imaginable. But the kidding, Job had no idea what was going on, did he? In fact, Job is not a book about why we suffer. In fact, Job is not even a book dealing with the problem of evil. Job is all about how do you deal with suffering and evil, how do you relate to God when you don't know why you're going through it. It's about how to live when we don't know why. And this is what James has been saying, entrust yourself to God who does know why you're suffering and let that be enough, he will put it right in the end. And these guys behind you show you that. And that's why he ends with this great verse. You've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is not a material blessing or mindset. This is, I've been faithful, God, reward me so I don't suffer. Or I've suffered enough. It's God's bringing about a deeper understanding of his compassion and grace through the trials. James 1. And you have a choice as a human. You can endure with or without God. But if you walk through it with God, you have his compassion and mercy. The way of Jesus teaches us to learn and know and experience more of God's grace through whatever we go through. And like the prophets, we patiently, in the use of our words, seek to put things right. We seek to alleviate suffering and call people to be faithful to God, entrusting ourselves to God as we do that. So that's how James ends, in fact, in the last point, because suffering doesn't just test our patience, it tests our words, which is why we look down. You probably heard it before or even said it yourself, this is the worst day ever, or no one believes me. Now, we usually don't mean those words too literally, do we? Because it probably really isn't the worst day in the history of the world when you say that. And probably not every single person has ignored you. But, when you're tired or stressed or suffering or hurting, these extreme words and phrases just come tumbling out, because when we have strong feelings, ordinary words don't seem to cut it, and so we want words to match the weight of how I feel. And James says, just be careful with that. Because in the context of the chapter, when you're suffering and under stress, you can let the pressure lead you to make exaggerated, inflated speech that you cannot possibly ever fulfill or be held to account to and faithfully honor. And so James just calls us for patience and simple speech. That you don't need an oath, just say yes or no. You don't have to embellish it. Of course, oaths are not forbidden. God makes oaths, and so does Paul in the book of Acts and 2 Corinthians. But over and over in James's wisdom to us, he's talking about how our words reveal our spiritual condition. We don't have to exaggerate in suffering. We can just be true and honest because God knows. So his wisdom is just saying, look down and make sure you're not embellishing, not sure you're making promises you can't possibly keep or are not true. Okay, just say yes or no. So what he's done is he's given us these three habits of awareness in our suffering. We're waiting patiently, looking forward to Jesus' return when he'll right all wrongs. We're looking to the past, learning from those who have endured before us, and then we look in, have a realistic view of ourselves, making sure we're not embellishing or grumbling as we go about life. Which means, to go back to the big idea that James wants us to have, is tenacious patience. To endure through suffering and injustice and oppression in the unwavering hope and patience that comes from knowing Jesus. That we need tenacity, right? To grip, to hold on, to refuse to let go, to be intentional in all things. That takes tenacity. But you also need patience. So that I'm not flying off the handle in rebellion or violence, as James's people attempted to do, or to grumble, but to be firm and deliberate and steadfast in my words and patiently endure. And of course, those two words don't often go together because none of this is our default. We're not strong or put together. So James says, let's cultivate these habits like a farmer. Just look forward, look back, look down. And so as we think about this today, I put to you a question of these habits. What three do you need most to practice right now as you follow the way of Jesus? Do you need to look forward more? Or look back, or just reflect and look in a bit about your own heart and attitude. James's wisdom comes from the little brother of Jesus. He knew the Sermon on the Mount, he knew the prophets, he knew the wisdom literature, and he knew who Jesus was, the Savior of the world. And so let us reflect on how we might follow and live faithfully in these three ways this week. Jesus, our Lord.